Christmas be upon us. It seems like our activities increase with all the family gatherings, and then on top of that, we get to go shopping. And in the midst of all the activities, I fear that sometimes Jesus, the reason for the season, is a little bit ignored. Oh, we talk about him on Sundays, but I'm afraid sometimes it's really not about him in our lives. I want to share a brief video with you this morning. It's taken from a mall, food court, and this mall decided as Christmas is approaching that they would like everyone to keep their eyes on Jesus, because it's not about so much the shopping. It's about that one whose name is above every other name. I'm hoping that you will take and recognize some of the words to Handel's Messiah, written in the early 1700s by George Frederick Handel, and I think one of the most beautiful works of music ever created. And at the Hallelujah Chorus, when it was first performed in England, the king was so moved by it that he stood. And when the king stand, everybody stood. And it became a custom down through the years. So when there's a performance of the Messiah and they arrived at the Hallelujah Chorus, that everyone would stand with the king. This particular one is in a mall food court. And just imagine the surprise of those eating when all of a sudden they find themselves part of a great music performance taking place. It's not the kind of music that perhaps we sing here, but I cannot think of any music that would be sound better as we enter the kingdom of God. And it simply said at the final chorus, King of kings and Lord of lords, forever and forever. Hallelujah. I want to remind you today that it's not about today, it's about tomorrow. That it's not about so much the gifts that you're buying for family and friends, but it's the gifts you decide to give to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I want to take you, if I can, from the manger of Christ, from the cross of Christ, to the crown of Christ. And we're going to deal a lot in the scriptures in the book of Revelations, because in the book of Revelations, God opens the door just enough for us to peer through and to see some of the splendor and the glory that is laid upon His Christ. And I hope that it might challenge you, motivate you, encourage you to think more of Him than you think of yourself. To think more of honoring Him than making yourself look good, because I'm telling you, it's not about you. It's all about Him. With that, I want to share a scripture from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelations. This is John speaking. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a scepter of iron. He treads the winepress and the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, It is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, the first time he came humble. He came to a barn, was laid in a feed trough. The next time he comes, he will come triumphantly with authority. Jesus said that we shall see the Son of Man coming. The first time he came to humble himself and sacrifice himself for us. The second time he comes to establish his kingdom on the earth that will last and reign forevermore. So I want to remind you of who this Jesus is we sing about. He's far more than just that babe that was laid in a manger. There, God became flesh. He became incarnate. What a miracle. But I want to remind you of four simple things here. The first one is this. Jesus is infinite God. Now this is Jesus from the book, or Jesus addressing John in the book of Revelation. Hear the way Jesus phrases it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And most of you know that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am that one who is, who always was, who is still to come, the Almighty One. It is difficult for us sometimes to grasp the idea of infinity. Infinity means there's no end. I was talking to, about a fourth grader, a fifth grader, a couple of weeks ago, and we got talking, and I began to tell them some jokes about Chuck Norris. I love Chuck Norris jokes. I still think one of my favorites is Chuck Norris doesn't do push-ups like everybody else. He pushes the floor down. Isn't that good? But I was telling them some jokes, and I told this one, Chuck Norris counted to infinity twice. And the kid just sat there and looked at me and said, and? And it dawns on me, he doesn't know what infinity is. And you do understand that you can never reach infinity. You see, you and I are everlasting. We are finite in that we did not have a beginning in eternity past. We had a specific time, but we will live throughout eternity somewhere of our choosing. Heaven with Christ or with his evil counterpart Satan in the place prepared for him. And that's why if we are wise, we focus on that which is eternal instead of that which is so temporal and so fleeting. You see, infinity causes us to think, this is not such a big thing I do. Not when I'm going to live with Christ forever. And Jesus has always existed, which brings us quickly to our second point. And this is where we begin to understand who Christ really is. He is our Creator. Again, from the book of Revelations, he says, You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And I love this. For you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. So that when that babe was laid in a manger, that was God incarnate, God made flesh, this baby was the Creator of all things. He had no beginning. Now this is how Paul phrases it in the book of Colossians. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers of authority. All things have been created through Him, and catch this, and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. I want to remind you the first part here. It said that He created us for His pleasure. Have you ever wondered what your purpose in life is? It's really simple to put a smile on God's face. He created you for His pleasure, that He might delight in you and take joy in you and smile at you, and like with Job, say, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like unto him. Parents, you understand this. You have children, and sometimes having your children wasn't easy. You prayed, you went to see a doctor, and finally the time came and you had children. And you were so excited at their birth, and you're just, they're so beautiful, and they put such a smile on your face. You know why parents have children? For their pleasure. It puts a smile on their face. Now sometimes those babies become toddlers. They get into everything. Sometimes they become children that do a little back talking, and teenagers that rebel. And it puts a frown on our face, just like it does the face of God when we choose to do our thing instead of His thing. We are created to bring Him pleasure. And I would remind you, God loves to bless His children. And I would say, if you want God to bless you, give Him pleasure. And He will rain presence down upon you. Second thing I want you to see is this. It says, and in all things are held together. This cosmos that we are in. And they say outside this cosmos, there's other cosmoses. Everything is held together by Him. He holds this world together. He holds our universe together. My question is, wouldn't you like Him to hold your family together? Wouldn't you like Him to hold your sanity together? Why is it that we think we know more than Him? That when we face a difficult time, rather than falling to our knees, crying out to God, we say, well, I think I can figure this one out. But all that ever happens is we end up deeper in the hole than we were before. You see, He wants to hold your family together. He wants to keep that husband and wife close, loving each other the way He loved the church. He wants the children to be brought up in a loving, nurturing family where they can sense the love of God and feel the love of a mother and a father and learn how to walk in God's commandments. God created and He holds us all together. And my advice is, if you're going through difficult times, you need to come to Him. As I think about the creation of God, I'm amazed at those that don't believe. Absolutely amazed. Science tells us that everything began with a big bang, because there seems to be everything is moving out. If you ask them, well, who started the big bang? I don't know. Well, where did all the stuff come from that's in the big bang? We don't know. But we know, don't we? In the beginning, God said, let there be light. Bang. And you know, We can be almost overwhelmed when we look at God's creation, at all of the animal species and the fish in the sea, and we're like, wow, the diversity. The mind of God must be so much greater than ours to even imagine the vastness of His creation. And that's why the Word tells us that His ways are not our ways, and that His ways are far above our ways. Some of you have young children, and they're in school, and they're beginning to learn a few things, and maybe they ask you a question one day that they don't get, and you give them the answer because you're a little smarter than them. Or maybe you're in college and the professor's talking on a difficult subject and you ask him a question and he can answer it because he's a little bit smarter than you. Well, I'm telling you, God's a whole lot smarter than any of us. I still can't figure out how my cell phone is a camera, a phone, a computer, a Mac. I don't get it. Somebody a lot smarter than me figured it out. And somebody a lot smarter than me figured me and you out. Jesus Christ is infinite God. He is your creator and He knows you, everything about you, your strengths and your weaknesses. Number three, Chris, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. This is the way Paul describes it. Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Now I want to see if I can very briefly remind us of what this refers to, the Passover lamb. Israel has been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God has sent Moses to deliver them out. By the hand of Moses, there is plague after plague after plague. Every plague, Moses would come and say, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh would say, nuh-uh, not yet. So the plagues continue to roll. We have the frogs, the lice, the boils, the hail, the river of blood. Pharaoh is determined, you will not go. And then God calls Moses to the side and God says, Moses, one more plague. And Pharaoh will let you go. Guaranteed. And Moses said, well, what's the plague? And the Lord said, I need you to do something, Moses. Tell every family they need to take a lamb. And this lamb needs to be the best lamb they can find. Young, strong, perfect. And they are to put this lamb up. Feed him. Take care of him. And on the 14th day of the month, he said, on the 14th day of the month, Israel is to slaughter that lamb and take the blood from that lamb and put it on the outside of their door. Because he said, that night, the angel of death will pass through the land of Egypt. And the firstborn in every family will die. Unless their door is covered by the blood of the lamb. So Moses told the people exactly what they were to do. Get the perfect lamb on the 14th day, you sacrifice him. You put the blood on the door. Because this night, the angel of death will pass over you because of the blood of the lamb. And said it is to be repeated throughout the generations as a memorial. to what God did this night. That's where the term the Passover lamb came from. Now with Jesus, we see when he came to earth, he came to be God's Passover lamb. He came that his blood might be shed for the remission of our sins. Let me share a few scriptures here. Isaiah 53:7. He is oppressed and he is treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, but he never opened his mouth. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's why Jesus came, to be the Passover lamb. The Bible says that he set his face as flint toward Jerusalem. If you remember, the tide of public opinion had turned against him. Roman authorities and Jewish authorities were wanting to capture him. His disciples said to him, "Lord, don't go. Lord, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem." And he said, "I must. That's why I came." And that he set his face as flint, that means he set his face determined. Determined to go to Jerusalem and to die upon a cross and to shed his blood. You see, the first time he came humble, and they mocked him. If you'll remember, they made for him a crown of thorns. When I picked this up, I stuck myself, so I'm handling it gently. And they forced it down upon his head because he claimed to be a king, and they were making fun of him. Oh, yes. Give him a crown. You see, the first time he came in humility, the first time they mocked him, on his cross, they even inscribed the King of the Jews. They mocked him. But one day, he's coming back. He's coming back, not as the lamb, but as the king. Let me share with you another verse about that lamb that helps you understand where, again, this is from the book of Revelations. Listen to what John says. The lamb, Jesus, who was killed, is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth sing, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." You see, the Lamb of God and the King of Kings are the same person. It is Jesus Christ. I have a simple fourth point here, that Jesus Christ is our reigning Lord. And you'll notice I did something here on this point. I put a question mark. It's not a mistake. I can make a mistake with anything with grammar. But it's not a mistake. Because you see, while he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's not an earthly king that makes a decision that he doesn't approve of. Because he is working his will. But in Luke 6:46, look what he said. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Wow. That's kind of to the point, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord? and do not the things I say. Now, this is going to amaze some of you. This is going to blow your mind. As our Savior and Lord, Jesus expects us to obey Him. Wow, what a concept. Jesus expects us to do what He says. Not decide whether or not we want to do it. You see, here's what happens. As you begin to walk with Christ, and He wants to grow you and strengthen you, you're going to face some situations that are tough. Maybe you have to stand up for Him. Maybe you have to deny yourself. Maybe you have to turn away from somebody. But it's in these tests He lays before you that all of a sudden we find that Christ wants us to walk with Him and obey Him. I have a quote here from a man named Hudson Taylor. How many of you know who Hudson Taylor is? I know some of you do. China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor had a heart devoted to God and sold out to God. At the age of 21, he went into China to begin to spread the gospel. There were already some missionaries there, but they blew his mind. He said they were doing everything else but mission work. He said they were interpreting for some businesses that were there. And they were doing other things, but they weren't talking to people about Christ. He said when he talked to them about it, they just turned a deaf ear. And so he went back to England. And he recruited 11 or 12 young adults who came back with him that had a heart like he had. A heart to give their lives if necessary for the Chinese who never heard the gospel. And he lived his life for them. And in one of his books, he wrote this simple thought. And boy, this is a profound thought. If He is not Lord of all, I think that I've got that for you, Chris. Okay, yes, it's on the slide. Christ is either Lord or He's not Lord of all. He's either Lord of everything or He's Lord of nothing. Lord means master. And we trust Him and we obey Him. During the early years of the reign of the Nazis in Germany, there was a German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Devout Christian, loved the Lord, took a stand for Christ as Hitler and the Nazi Party began to spread through Germany, was executed for his faith. Now, here's our problem, according to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The life of a disciple can only be maintained as long as we allow nothing to come between us and Christ. Did you hear that? The life of a disciple can only be maintained if we allow nothing to come between us and Christ. And I will assure you, you will be tempted. Family cannot become between you and Christ. Jesus said, I may call you to leave your family. Your job cannot come between you and Christ. Your desires and the things that you want cannot come before you and Christ, but sometimes they do. Sometimes we yield. Sometimes we begin to look on those things and desire them instead of desiring Him. You see, when you get to heaven one day, you're going to find out real quick, it's not about you. You're going to learn to sing unto the Lord, unto the Lamb, unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here, He is looking. He is looking to bless you and put a smile on your face. Today He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me and for you as the great High Priest. He longs to see you grow in His love and maturity, and longs to see you put a smile on His face in your dedication to serve Him. And I want to challenge you this morning. What has come between you and Him? Is it your schedule? Are you so busy you just don't have time for Him? Maybe it is family. Maybe you love them so much that you've allowed the love that Christ should have to flow to them. Maybe it's about your occupation. Maybe it's about your retirement. But in the end, it's about something you want rather than what He wants. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Christ is either Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. The life of a disciple can only be maintained as long as we allow nothing to come between us and Christ. Would you stand with me? Our worship team's going to come, and we're going to close out this portion with a song. I want us to pray together as they're coming. Father God, turn our hearts to You. That, Father, the hectic pace of the day and the schedule around us just pales as we look into Your face. Remind us that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remind us that Jesus came to shed His blood for the remission of our sins, that He was the Passover Lamb of God. And that when we come to Him to save us as a Passover Lamb, that we come to Him too, that we might serve Him as our Lord and Master, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.